This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people, the New Covenant, a covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
And so if everybody has their Bible, they're welcome to take it out, obviously. And from the book of Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12, and I'm just reading three verses, and I'm pulling a principle. This is a principle study. This is not going to be an exposition in the sense we're going to go through a chapter of the Bible and I'm going to explain the words in the text and stuff. I want to build a case for the particular principle that's in here, and I'll share some other scripture after that that supports that principle. Exodus 12, if you're there, 24. And so why do we use a focal text? I feel it's important to explain that because I don't know where everybody's at and why Reformed worship does what it does and why we do things the way we do. So I'll explain that. A focal text or the introductory text, and some people stand for the reading of it. We stand for all the readings we did prior and then usually sit down when I get up here to preach because I'm a man. And from this point on, I'm giving you the message, and there's a possibility of, and more than a possibility, that something I say is not accurate. So you don't have to stand for that. But the Word of God is sacred, and we stand for it, and we stay stood for it. But whenever we get to a focal text, the first text you read in a message, what you're supposed to be doing is going back to that principle. So everything we discuss is coming out of that principle. That's the reason I put it at the forefront. And that's the purpose for it. It's not just a formality like, hey, we got to do this. Let's pick one and do it. And then we'll talk about golfing, you know, not the way to do it. So if you're really going to look at this focal text and you're going to, every time we talk about something, go back to that question or that statement, that exhortation or that admonition. Right. And we're going to say, OK, I want to think about that. So that's the importance of it. And so I like to remind everybody that you're about to hear the inspired Word of God when we read the Bible, right? So I usually, what I do to let everybody listening when we're at church and on a weekly basis, and I do for you, and I'm just going to take time to go through this today so everyone understands, and maybe you can adopt the principle if you find it adequate scripture, is letting everybody know who the author of the book is. This is the book of Exodus. It was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and given to Moses. Okay, so these are Moses' words, but they're really God's word. It's not Moses' word. He's speaking on behalf of the Holy Spirit, and you're about to hear the word of God, and it's powerful, and you need to remember that. So that's why we do this, to put that in perspective. So if you're in Exodus chapter 12, starting at 24 and just reading to 26, I want you to hear the word of the Lord. This was given to Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass that when ye be come to the land which Yahweh will give you, according as he has promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass that when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say unto them that this is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, and he delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and they worshiped. And we're going to end here of reading God's holy word as it's been written to us. And I would ask everybody to bow their head and ask for understanding of that principle. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the question. This is the principle. It shall come to pass When your children shall come to you, and they will say, what mean ye by this service? That's the entirety of the principle I want to exercise today. Everything I say is that. And I'm going to give a little bit of background information as I work through this about why this is so important to me personally. And I think it's going to probably resonate with a lot of the fathers. And I hope that the children here being raised in Christian homes are going to likewise identify with it as you grow. But this is the absolute situation that happens as a father. It does not matter what practice you are practicing and what service you are practicing. You wonder as a child, and we wonder as adults, why do we do what we do? Right? What do we mean by this service? And if you don't have those thoughts regularly, I would really ask you to do it, because no matter what it is that we're talking about, no matter what service you're doing to God, in this case, this is about the Passover, but it is a principle about everything God commands to be done. What do we mean by this service? As children, we watch our parents. That's what you do. You watch mom and dad, and you want to know, why did mom and dad do that? Why are you here in this room today? That's a good question, isn't it? For some of us, probably the older, the teenagers, they might wonder that more. And that's a good question, and it's a good question for mom and dad. And it's a good question to have answers for. Why do we do this? And so one of the principles that mom and dad have to answer that question is an authority greater than themselves. That's the truth. Sometimes as kids, you know, I used to think my parents made it up occasionally as they went. They may have. But whenever you tell your child, no, we do this, and it doesn't matter what the neighbors do, it doesn't matter what the church down the road does, it doesn't matter what everybody else does, we do this because God says so. Because the Lord has said so. That's why we do it. What this shows is that mom and dad are under the authority of God, and therefore you have a good reason to listen to them. And they're able to shine forth their authority to you. And we're going to discuss some of those scriptures. And so this is going to happen no matter what. It does not matter what service of religious worship you practice. It does not matter what it is. Whether that's humanistic services, which people do all kind of religious things these days. They just don't call it religious anymore. But it's religious. They're devoted to it. They got faith in it. Whether that's climate change or who knows what, you know, there's a reason why we're going to recycle, by golly, because it's better for the earth. There is religious sentiments in all these things. But when it comes to anything where you're talking about God, Jesus, Yeshua, the Holy Spirit, anything that's geared in religious worship. And so if you're offering a holiday such as the new moon, today's a holiday, you have to have a reason. So we read the scriptures for the reason why that is. So you can ask mom and dad, and you can say, why do we do this service? And they say, didn't you hear the scriptures that were read? Because God said so at the new moon that it was to be remembered, and it was a feast proclaimed, and you know, it's a sacred time in Psalm 81, and there's all the scripture. And I can just go to the Bible and say, Bible's here, this is why we do it. It might be strange, it might not be what everyone else does, but we listen to God, and I expect you to listen to me. And so that's a really important aspect of family life. It's a really important aspect of church life. It's a really important aspect just of life in general. Okay? That we have to be subservient to God. We have to be, as fathers, to be good fathers, we have to be subservient to God. And there's a structure God has made for those things. And so I just want to remember that principle as we move through some other scriptures to consider this. As we ask the question, what do we mean by this service? Not just the service of the new moon, but Sabbath, Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, which is the seventh new moon, Atonement. What about all these biblical holidays? You know, why don't we eat pork? Why do we do this service? Why do we do it? There has to be a good answer. And so there are various different things in the Bible, and this statement is mentioned a second time in the book of Joshua. If you went to the book of Joshua, chapter 4, this same principle is here yet again. Only it's a little different. And what they did is they set up some stones to make a memorial that the 12 tribes of Israel crossed over in a certain place. And the same question comes up in Joshua chapter 4, verse 6. That this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them." So notice, there's an answer. So here's the answer given for this incident. The waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded. And they took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as Yahweh spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged and laid them down there. If you jump down to verse 21 and 22, just for brevity's sake, you'll see this statement again. It says, "And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over the Jordan on dry land." And so you see that this is a reoccurring theme in Scripture, that kids are going to ask their parents why we do what we do, and parents have to be asked the same question: why do we do what we do? And so there is a structure in Scripture that says the things that we do, whether they be memorials, whether they be something like this, where we do something, you know, to mark an occasion or mark a time or mark a situation in our family's history or whatever that might be, that we have something that we can look at and we can go back to, a token we call that, that will allow us to then explain the reason it happened. And so, when we talk of religious service then, God specifically supplies the answer. Just go back to the Bible. If you can't answer it through the Bible, if you don't got a Bible verse for it, it's a good likelihood it probably shouldn't be that way. Now, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm just going to read three verses out of here that help supply, once again, a chain of command and principle. Okay? A chain of command and these principles. This is good for us as fathers and mothers to know. This is good for us as children to know. It's good for husbands and wives to know. And we're going to go through a couple principles, because there's a way in which that service that was, this principle, this immediate principle, the focus, is gone back to. And there's a chain of command, so to speak, in the home, wherein these things flow out naturally. And if you have disunity in this particular situation, meaning people don't agree, it's going to make it a little tough. And so if you look at this, look at how the Apostle Paul says, as the minister to these folks, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So he's making first and foremost in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, that he's a follower of Christ, and the things that he's teaching the church in Corinth, that they are to follow him only as far as he follows Christ. And that's absolutely the truth. And he says to them this, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Despite what Roman Catholics might tell you, this is not a body of verbal traditions. This is actually just the ordinances of God's word, because we don't have anything that says, oh yeah, you know, Paul had the secret words that he told the so-and-so, and so-and-so told him the so-and-so, and now we've kind of put him in a book here, and we got him, and you don't, and you got to come to us to get him. That isn't what he's saying. He's saying, I delivered the ordinances, the things in which you need to remember, according to Scripture, is what he's talking about. What's ordinances are ordained. This is a good thing to know, a little English. An ordinance must be ordained, and the only one who can ordain is God. God ordains. Ordaining is like blessing a thing. And when God gives an ordinance, he blesses it. And so when he says it in verse 2, he says, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all these things, and you're keeping the ordinances as I delivered them to you. That means the word of God. And then he says, I would have you know. So he wants to kind of straighten something out, make sure that you confirm this. And this is part of the ordinance, and I'll show you where this is in the Old Testament, where Paul was preaching from, because, you know, Paul didn't have the New Testament. He may have had a few manuscripts from Jesus' time, but there's no way that he had the book we call the New Testament, because he wrote it, a lot of it. So he was preaching out of the Old Testament. And so when he speaks of these things, what we do is we go back to the Bible and we say, what was Paul talking about? You know, he summarized it in a certain way, but what exactly is he telling us? Like, where did he get that information? And so we'll do that a little bit too. He says this, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Now, he means man as in a husband in this particular case. And the head of the woman, or the wife, is the man. And the head of Christ is God. And so one of the things he wants to straighten out before he gets into another dialogue that we're not going to go into today is that there is an order in the home, just between the husband and the wife. And that, like we talked about, when children say, "What do you mean by this service?" Dad goes back to the Bible. And the Bible tells Dad what to tell you. In this case, whenever a woman wants to know, why are we doing what we're doing? She can go to her husband, and her husband goes to Christ. And if anybody knows, what's the John 1:1? I slipped the slip of the tongue and gave you the answer. What's the John 1:1 title given to Christ? The Word. So, believe it or not, Jesus gave the whole Bible in a mediation form. He mediated the whole Bible. He gave it out. He's God, so He has that ability. And so, as the Word, no different thing is being said here. The husband goes back to Christ, who is his head, but the wife goes to her husband and says, you know, why do we do what we do? And then when the kids come to Dad and Mom have a unified answer that comes from the Bible. See how that works? If you go to Ephesians chapter 5, this same principle is much more organically spoken about. So when we use the word organic and we're talking about the Bible, we're talking about as most basic and back into Genesis as you can get. Right? When you start tracing principles of Scripture back and you end up back in Genesis chapter 3, 2, and 1, you know you've done a good job tracing out something. Because there's a literal descent, just like genealogy, where it comes from this principle, builds on this principle, and it all ties together in a beautiful system. Things that are organic aren't food that aren't sprayed with chemicals. Things that are organic, we're talking about as most basic and back into Genesis as you can get. And so the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 is going to speak to the church in Ephesus, and he's going to talk to them about the origin of the church, the organic principles of the church. And we gather here today in convocation are technically a church. We have fathers that are the heads of homes, who are elders. That's what you call a presbytery. And we should be holding ourselves accountable to one another. And that's what we do in such a situation. And so everything flows out of the family structure. And so Paul, when he's speaking to the church, he has to bring into account the family nature of the church. Because without the family nature of the church, there isn't a church. It doesn't matter how many seminaries you've gone to and masters of divinity you've got under your name. You can be one lone preacher in a room of people, and if the family does not comprise it, if families don't make it up, there's no hope for that future. It just doesn't matter. Because there's no children for the future. And so, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, giving thanks always, because you need to be giving thanks always in all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so that's a general principle for the church, but he's going to start showing how the different parts of the church, similar to what we already looked at, are going to need to understand that to identify here. What submission are they going to have to one another? What's that talking about? Who is he talking to? First thing he starts with is he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Well, that should echo back of all the scripture we have already looked at. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, that's as the church listens to Christ, so let wives to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bone. That's Genesis language, by the way. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, he says, But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, so just because of the mystery doesn't cancel out the organic principle. But nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We're going to stop there, but I want to make sure you understand, chapter 6 was not a chapter 6 when Paul wrote this. It just kept on continuing. So the very next line says, children, obey your parents. So you can see the flow of things, right? Let's explain that just a little bit as we get into what our principle is. You have Christ, who is the head of the church. That means the head of all the believers, all the called out throughout all the world, those who believe. And you have this intimate family connection that he's giving to us. He's saying that just like the church is to be subject to the Word of God, wives have to be subject to their husbands, and husbands have to be subject to Christ, because men are the representative in the church. We are headed up by our fathers, and your father heads you up. That's how things work in a biblical mindset. Whether you like it or not, it doesn't matter. God says so, that's how it is. The world doesn't like it very much, though. I will tell you that. And he says that the relationship that has to exist between a husband and a wife is just going to have to be exactly like the way Christ was willing to die and purify and cleanse and sanctify his church. Now, if we know how we've been saved, it's by grace we've been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And so we don't save ourselves by our good works. We are saved purely by the grace of God. Therefore, the grace of the husband has to be desiring to save his wife. And I understand there are bad times in marriages and people get divorced and stuff happens. I know that happens. And it's an unfortunate situation, but it does happen. But in an ideal situation, in a perfect situation, in the way God intended it to be, the constant salvation of the body, of the church as a family, the family as a church, is the focus of dad. It has to be that way. And the only way he's going to be able to do that is by going to the Bible and getting answers for why we do what we do. And so we can tie that principle right back into Exodus chapter 12. What do we mean by this service? And so up the chain of command, the question goes, right? Up the chain of command. And dad, if you don't have the answer, he goes and he goes to the Word of God. And that's the way it works. Now look at what it says in 6:1. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Well, there's two ways that that has to be understood. Obeying in the Lord literally means obeying the Word of God through your parents. Okay? And in other words, it's telling you obey your Christian parents. Now, this kind of has to be there because, thankfully, none of us have this situation. But what if you had your father who is a drug addict or an alcoholic, or he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't in the Lord. God, you know, wouldn't be saying, well, obey your parents, you know, even when he tells you to do sinful things in that way. So Paul definitely is encouraging us to say, obey your parents in the Lord. So this is to Christian families is the second way you have to take it. In other words, it's assumed in the text that these are Christian families that are following the first example of Ephesians 5. Then the children are going to go to those parents and obey. It says this is right in the Lord. And the word right means just. It means righteous. It means it's the right thing to do no matter what. After that, he says, honor your father and your mother. That's the fifth commandment, which is the first commandment with promise. And he gives you what that is. He says, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth or in the land. You can take the word earth there two different ways. And in the King James, it says earth. Paul's pointing out there is a promise, and there's multiple reasons to obey this. There's the most simple and basic reasons, like don't touch the stove, it's hot. Obey your parents is a real good idea if you want to live long on the earth, right? don't walk across the street without looking both ways. Pretty good thing to obey dad about, mom, right? That's about the simplest one. But what about when he says, this is how we observe this day, or this is how we do this, or eat our diet. This is how I expect you to obey me as a Christian son or daughter. That's when it gets a little tougher, you know. But there's a promise built into that. No differently than looking across the road before you cross it. No differently than not playing with fire, right? No differently. And so when God, when your parents are telling you to obey God and to listen to the Word of God, They're warning you, and they're warning you with a loving, in a loving way, that you need to follow the laws and the commandments of God to preserve yourself. And that's why it says in the Lord. So it's really important. And you're going to ask those questions, because obedience is not just blind obedience. Everyone's a thinking person. You can't make your children not think. I really thought once, a long time ago, that I was going to have children, and she proved it wrong, the one that's got the baby now. I really thought she was a blank slate and I could program her how I wanted her. It didn't work. She had her own mind, and all the rest of them had their own mind and their own ways of doing things. And that's just the way it is. Everyone thinks. Everyone challenges. Everyone's going to ask a question. Why are we doing this? Why do we do this and I don't think anybody else does it? Why do we got to wear these types of clothes? Or why do we got to do this kind of thing? Like, what? Why? And if I didn't have a good Bible, you know, verse to show her why we were there, and sometimes it did take me, go, because I said so, and I'll get back to you later. That does happen. It happens to dads. It even happens to dads who have been ministering for 20 years. They don't always have their answers right away. They got to go to Christ, and they got to get an answer. They got to go to the Bible and get an answer. And sometimes they can go, yeah, well, maybe we've been a little too strict on that, or maybe we should do something that we aren't doing, and you found. That happens too, occasionally. And so, all children are eventually going to be thinking people. There's no blank slates. You're made with a mind to think and to process, and you're going to ask the question, what do you mean by this service? Why do we do what we do? And obedience is going to be by faith. You're going to have to say, okay, I'm going to listen to you, Dad, because I know you're listening to God, but I really want an answer to this, and Dad should get you an answer. Mom should get you an answer. And they have an answer because they have the same book that I've got and you got. And hey, maybe you'll find the answer and go ask Mom and Dad, is this a good answer to our question? I think this might answer my own question. And so there has to be order in the home. There has to be order in the church in order to get things to move in a certain way. And without children who obey their parents, we have rebellion. Without wives that obey their husbands, we have rebellion. Without husbands and fathers who do not obey God, or men preparing to be, who want to be a husband, who want to be married, we have rebellion. And if you're in rebellion, you're not in the Lord. See the point? You're not doing what's right, therefore you can't offer right answers, and you can't offer and ask for right obedience. And so there is a system and an order to the way that question in Exodus is answered. And there's a way in which those tokens of the covenant are going to be expressed whenever we look at the book of Joshua. And we say, you know, why did we do this, 12 years back? Do you remember? What's this token about? And you go back, oh, we started doing this or that thing, you know, because of this. And you have a memorial that then can be offered. Look at the book of Numbers, chapter 30. So I said to you, you know, Paul got his ideas, obviously, from the Bible. And on top of that, Paul was also a prophet. So he was also writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he didn't have to, like, dig through the books of the Bible to get every answer. God just worked through him powerfully. He wasn't contingent upon just like searching through the Bible. I bet you he was very studied, but when he spoke under the inspiration, it was truly the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul and all the apostles. They're just as authoritative as Moses. They speak the same words and they have the same spirit. Numbers 30 is one of the chapters that I bet is not read. I don't know. I'd like to put a number on it. I can't. I'd just be guessing. But 1% of Christians in the world probably read Numbers. This chapter just doesn't go well in the world today. Nobody likes to read it. But I'm going to read it because this is where Paul got what he's talking about from. And what it's going to talk about, and I'm going to give a little explanation and then we're going to read it, is vowing a vow, which in the Hebrew understanding is just speaking your words. You have to remember, God commands us to be truthful men. God said to the sons of Israel, you are to be honest men. And you're going to see that in there. And so as a man, as a head of a household, especially, and not that women shouldn't be honest too, obviously, but to the men specifically, what God tells them is he says, you have to be an honest man. You have to speak the truth. And in speaking the truth, when we speak anything, It's as if we are vowing to do it. If we say, I will do something, it's a promise to accomplish it. Okay? I'm going to do it. The words of Christ say, we will be judged by every idle word that has proceeded out of our mouth. Jesus actually says that. Everything we say we're going to do and don't do, we're going to be judged for in the day of judgment. And so, here's a scripture that helps validate all that. All of our words are to be honest words for men. They're at the highest standard. Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel. Now notice it's concerning all the sons of Israel. That's Hebrew word is Beni. Saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath. So you see the difference. There's vowing a vow and then there's the swearing of the oath. To bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. That's pretty high standard. Now he's going to move down to down the chain of command, as we have already discussed. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth. Now, so he's talking about daughters. And her father hear that vow and her bond wherewith she has bound her soul, saying, I'm going to do something. And her father shall hold his peace. Now, that's the old English way of saying, just stay quiet. Not, he hears it, he knows what was said, and he says, yeah, I'm just going to stay quiet. Then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or her bonds wherewith she has bound her soul shall stand. And the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. You see why it's not real popular? But that's what the Bible says. So what it's telling us is that dad has the ability to tell his children, no, you're not going to do that. But I promised so-and-so. Doesn't matter. I said no. That's what it says. Let's go down to the next one. Verse 6. And if she, referring to a daughter, because in the Hebrew mindset, and quite honestly in the organic mindset, every wife is a daughter. And so it says her, referring to daughters that have been married now. It says, and if she had at all an husband when she vowed, or uttered aught of her lips. So notice that. Anything that came out of her lips. This is why I said this isn't just some like, you know, I crossed my fingers and swear it, I did it a special way kind of thing. No, it's not I said it seven times. No, it's just what proceeds from the mouth. It says, so whatever uttered out of her lips, wherewith she has bound her soul, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it. So once again, same situation. A husband doesn't say anything. Okay, she says, I'm going to do this. And you just stay quiet and say, okay, I'm okay with that. Then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she has bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallow her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow, which she vowed, and that which she uttered out of her lips, wherewith she has bound her soul of none effect. That's as if it never happened. And the Lord shall forgive her. So once again, there's the chain of command that you have. So husband hears what's going to go on and he says, nope, can't do that. Just the way it is. There has to be a chain of command. Without it, there's rebellion. Without it, there's anarchy. Someone might say, well, this is a bunch of family stuff, and I'm not married yet, and I just don't got to worry about that. I'm a son. It hasn't talked about sons yet. You're a man, and you're preparing to be the head of your home. So you need to start practicing to fulfill your vows. You understand? God's speaking to the sons as the ones who are learning, and he's speaking to the daughters as the ones that are learning, and the wives as the ones that are learning, and the fathers as the ones that are learning. Everybody's learning in this passage. Now, he does give a couple exceptions whenever you go down here to widows, which is a woman who has a dead husband. And he even goes as far as to say, when she promised a promise when her husband was alive, her soul is still bound even though he dies. Certain things that she promises lasts beyond the husband's death. It doesn't die with him and loose her from certain promises that she's made to do. You know, like I don't know. I'm going to cut the neighbor's grass every Thursday. I know Thursday is a pagan name, but forgive me. I'm going to cut the grass every fourth day of the week. And you go to, your husband says, yeah, that's a good idea. So-and-so needs help. Go ahead and do that. Husband dies the next day. And she goes, you know, I don't think I'm going to do that. Only me, God, and my husband knew about it. But it was a vow. It proceeded from the mouth. And so, because husband didn't say, don't do it, it stands. So, I'm not going to read any more of this chapter, but I would certainly encourage you to do it. I'm just going to jump down to verse 16 and conclude with what the conclusion is. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between a father and his daughter, being yet in her youth in her father's house. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, you can't ever look at anything in the Bible one way. You can't just look at, why do we do this service? Because I said so, and God says so, therefore we do it. You have to look at everything in a twofold aspect, right? Because as a father, we have to be thoughtful men. We're actually being commanded to be judicious. We're being taught to be critical thinkers about what our family is engaged in. It doesn't mean we're supposed to be tyrants and you don't do anything unless I say it, whisper everything in my ear. That would be a little weird. But we are being told to absolutely be critical thinkers about the things our family does to see, is it good for them or not? Is it bad for us to do? I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do that. We are to be the processors. The head of the family is the literal head. The Hebrew word is rosh. Okay, the Greek word is ark, like the ark of a doorway, the arch of a doorway. Okay, it's the top. It literally means that. And father, without his head being Christ, will never have a good way to process the world. And so, all of these things all come into one aspect of understanding that I'm trying to focus everybody on. You have a right, as a thinking individual, to ask the question, what do you mean by these services, Dad and Mom? What do you mean? Why do we do this? You have a right to be able to do that. I don't think anybody would deny that. I hope not. And a wife has a right to say, why are we doing this? You have a right to do that. But you also have an obligation to obey. And a husband, if he's going to take that responsibility seriously, has to also be critically thinking about all of the words being spoken in the house, all of the promises to be done, all of the things that are to be accomplished. And so this is one package of understanding that literally commands parents to be critically thinking people. Looking through the Word of God, coming up with understanding in the Word of God, coming up with something to offer to the family, coming up with a way of worship, coming up with a way to answer the objections of the world when you talk to kids in the world that are your friends or just your acquaintances or whoever they might be. Why does your family do this weird thing? You know, you have to have answers. And it's teaching you, learn to be a critical thinker, because even if you are single digits, 9 years old, 8 years old, and you can understand what we're talking about, you're going growing up, and believe it or not, you're going to be an adult one day. And you have to be able to process this. And you are, at this time, at the best stage of your life to have your brain a sponge. I so wish I could go back to being like 15 and just memorize stuff like I did from 15 to 30 or so. And after that, it's not as good. It's like, okay, read it again. Okay, listen to it again. Right now, you are at a pivotal time to memorize the Ten Commandments, to memorize the Lord's Prayer, to memorize all the doctrines of Scripture that come straight out of the Word of God. You're at a pivotal time to process and think about the creeds that your family, you know, believes in, or the confessionals, or whatever it is that you guys go through. Now is the time to upload. You will use it in the future. You will generate good questions. But one day, someone's going to be asking you, if you want to be a family man or a family woman, someone will be asking you someday, why do we do this? And you will be the one that is given the power to say, we don't do that. I don't allow you to do that. Okay? So this is training. It's preparation. The time. To get to that position, you may now be in a position where you say, what do you mean by this service? But you're going to be in the position where someone says to you, Dad, why do we do this? It's weird. My friends say it's weird, but I've done it my whole life. I don't know any different. Ask my kids. Some of my kids have been, they don't know a life outside of the way we keep God's law and stuff. And so they think the world's weird. But if, when you're doing that transition or you start making friends and you realize, you know, there's 10 of them that do that and there's just me and my sister over here that do this. That's when peer pressure builds up, right? That's when people start, I don't know, I mean, what do I want to look like to everybody? And that's when you have to have a good answer. And you'll never have a better answer than the Word of God. Never. And so there's my, that's my encouragement. I also want to look at one scripture in closing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now this specific passage deals with the subject matter for adults, right? This is adults that we're dealing with. And when men come together in the church, I know this is not common, I hope this is what we're all aiming for here, but fathers are actually to be judges among with one another. They are to discuss matters, discuss scripture, discuss things. That's what we do. That's our calling to come together. The church is actually a civil body politic, big word. But it means a functional government. That's what it is. The church is actually not just a building on a street that has pews. It's a civil body politic. It's actually a body of men coming together to discuss their family's future in Christ, according to God's law. And so, when you look at 1 Corinthians 6, it shines out the best right here. Dealing with a church in Corinth who has just come out of the heathen world they lived in. I'm not even going to talk about the things that they were doing in the church of Corinth, because it's that gross. You got to ask your dad about that. But it's in your Bible. And grown men who lived a bad lifestyle, similar to what's in the world today, and the reason you're mostly, probably most of you aren't allowed to watch television, was happening in the church of Corinth. I know you've heard somebody say, oh, it's gotten so bad it's never been like this. Not true. The church of Corinth had some really gross stuff happening, and they were Christians already. They just hadn't got to the place in God's law where God said, thou shalt not yet. And they didn't fully upload yet. And they were processing and sanctifying, becoming more holy. And then there were problems happening in the church of Corinth where the people were arguing about stuff and they were actually suing one another, Christians suing one another over things. See, because those Christians lived in the same area and they were working together and they had, you know, commerce together and stuff. And so somebody may have defrauded somebody and somebody may have thought it was wrong. And so they went to law, meaning they went before a judge to have that settled. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. Dare any of you having a matter against another, now that's a legal term, a matter, it's not just any matter, go to law or go judgment before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge you who are least esteemed in the church. And then, right after that, he says, I speak to your shame. Is it so? Are you doing this because there isn't one wise man among you who can judge between his brother? Now that term, judge between his brethren, is actually used in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 18. So you can find it in both places of the law. It's literally talking about judges judging their brethren, like judging matters, helping them understand things. So what am I pointing this out for? Critical thought. The men of the church are to be critical thinkers. So much so that the apostle says, the least father among you, the youngest, he should be able to figure your guys' problem out. That's how skilled in God's law Paul thought they should be. That's how much of a critical thinker. And he condemns them for saying, you are going before the unjust, before the heathen. You're going to go before a regular judge who does not believe in my word and ask him to figure out justice for you? Are you kidding me? And that's pretty much what Paul's saying. And then he's reminding us, he's saying, you are going to judge the world as the saints. You will even judge angels, according to the Apostle Paul. That's a high calling. Most people think angels judge us or something. It isn't the way the Bible talks about it. Not in the future. Not in the after the resurrection. Apparently, the sons of men are put in charge of angels' judgment. So, I just want to leave with this thought in thinking of that. Critical thought. Obedience in the home teaches critical thought. Order in the home teaches critical thought. Father is being the head judge, the absolute head judge of the household, the one who judges the matters for his home, prepares him to then be a judge in the church when those times come. When the world has collapsed in times past, when it has fallen apart and the governments have deteriorated, I know we're not supposed to talk about that because that'll never happen again, but it has. Matter of fact, when the Goths sacked Rome, the government collapsed. And do you know who kept it up in the 300s and the 400s? The church. A well-organized church. They judged their own matters. They helped their own people. They helped them people from starving. They took care of orphans. They took care of them. They didn't do that being lone individuals who didn't talk to anybody else but those who were on the internet. They didn't do it. They didn't do it through social media. They didn't have GoFundMe. The government had totally collapsed. There was nothing to help. Christians rebuilt civilization. That is the absolute honest-to-God truth. That's the reason Western culture has been Christian ever since, up until recently. And they're still burning off the fumes of our worldview, quite frankly. And once they get through those fumes, it's going to collapse again. I can pretty much promise you that. And so, with that being said, these are important matters, and I'm not dealing with end times. But I am dealing with it from this. It starts at the home with children asking a simple question that deserves a simple answer. With father being a prepared father, being able to give a complex answer if needs be. Or going to somebody who can help with that complex answer. And then taking that and moving it the whole way across the spectrum to the time where we may need it the most as a people. And starting to think together, what are we going to do when that time comes? Are we even prepared for that time to come? Is the Christian world today prepared for that time to come? I don't think they are. And so, that's my encouragement for you today. I hope it's been useful. I'd like us to bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father Yahweh, I do thank you for this new moon day. I thank you for the covenant renewal that you have given us to remember once again. I thank you for the hope that we have. I ask you, Father, to work in the hearts and the minds of us here. Allow your word to penetrate us, the words that have come from my lips through your word, to be the things that are remembered and whatever error I've presented to be forgotten. Thank you, Father, for the graciousness we have in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And I thank you, Father, for giving us your law and your commandments to lead us and guide us in a way to be a light to our path so that we know which place to put our feet. Ask you to help us in this understanding, help us in the understanding of your word and applying it to the future as we move on from this day until we come back together again. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.